Would you turn for a few scriptures this evening? The first in Daniel 12, second in 1 Corinthians 15, the third in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the last in Revelation 20. A few verses from Daniel 12. Remember our subject, the mystery, or the mystery of the resurrections past and future. Daniel 12, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Notice the period. Trouble. Deliverance in the trouble. Resurrection at the end of the trouble. And then a glorious period of evangelization. 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4, from verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow it even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. In Revelation chapter 24 and 5. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And incidentally, I believe it will be a literal mark on the forehead or on their arm. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So here we have stated very definitely a first resurrection, in contrast to a second resurrection 1,000 years later, or however long you might like to make the period. The first resurrection constitutes the sum total of all the just, with the distinction, of course, that not all the righteous are raised at the one and the same time, but they all constitute the first or the final of the first resurrection. Paul gives an interesting article here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And there are various orders of troops, but every man in his own order, each in his own order or troop or company, Christ the first fruit. Afterward, 2,000 years later, they that are his at his coming. Some years ago, there was written a book by the Reverend Alexander Rees, entitled The Approaching Advent of Christ. And while he would agree with many things that we believe, he went to great lengths to try and prove that there would only be one resurrection. Now, I believe with all my heart that there are various resurrections in Scripture which distinguish people and period in the purpose and program of God. And we're going to trace a few of them this evening. First, let me say there is the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Of course, Christ then was the first fruits of the resurrection, physically, gloriously, complete. But when he rose, you know, from the dead, remember that Matthew 27, 51 states, the earth did quake, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after their resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And this is the only place that is mentioned in the whole of the gospel. This particular resurrection of the saints that slept. Now, there was current in that day, in Paul's day, the fact, because of this maybe, that the resurrection was past already. Now, for a man or a person to say that, it doesn't sound too bad. Well, he's got his opinion. The Holy Spirit didn't think so. The Holy Spirit made it an issue of it. And the Holy Spirit tells us, as we read the word in 2 Timothy chapter 2:18, men who concerning the truth of error, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And the Holy Spirit strongly, through the Apostle Paul, condemns this. As a matter of fact, he calls this teaching a canker. That which corrupts. And there are so many confused today with regard to the purposes of God that there are certain things we're afraid to say and afraid to teach and afraid to touch. It does matter. whether a thing is right or wrong. And there were those who evidently thought better than the Apostle Paul and thought better than the Holy Spirit. And they said, don't you worry, the resurrection is past already. What did it do? It thrust numbers of the young believers into confusion and evidently overthrew the faith of some. So we've got to be careful. Anyhow, where did they go after they appeared to many in Jerusalem? Mark, it was the bodies of the saints that slept, that rose and appeared unto many in Jerusalem. Jamison, Fawcett and Brown declares that they ascended to glory, or paradise which is above, with their Lord, the bright trophies of his glorious victory. And I think that Ephesians chapter 4 makes that very, very clear also. Remember it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. One renders it, he ascended into the heights and brought his captive band of prisoners from the grave. The mighty conqueror goes home with the evidence of his spoil in his capture of the dead that were in the thraldom of Satan's power, because he held them until the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so much for that. The second resurrection would relate to all those who are saved during this period of grace, which extended, of course, from Pentecost until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. And I want you to notice that there is no mention here of the resurrection of the unrighteous dead. In fact, the millennium separates them from the resurrection of the righteous dead. The Greek word for resurrection of the believer is ek anastasis, out from among the dead one. You'll find the reference in Philippians chapter 3, 10 and 14. Out from among the dead one. The common word for resurrection, of course, is anastasis, but for the believer, it's ek anastasis. There are dead ones who remain in their grave when the believing arise from their grave. Again and again in the Bible, there crops up this word, the first fruits. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, in relation to the believer, the church of God, they are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The church is a kind of first fruit. Now, the first fruits always presuppose a harvest. Yes, I believe, as Matthew Henry says, Christ is the first fruits of the Christian believer. The Christians are the first fruits of the creature. And the believing remnant of Israel in chapter 7 and 14, chapter 14 of Revelation, are the first fruits of the great Jewish harvest, the harvest of the nation of Israel. They're regathering. And Israel is the first fruits of the nations of the earth. We get that, of course, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, and also in Acts 15, 16 and 17. Anyway, this would be the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham. Now, the question has been frequently asked. You may differ from me. I'm not concerned. I'm sorry, there wasn't a question period so that you'd have the liberty of asking your questions with regard to some of these things. But do the Old Testament saints take part in the resurrection with the church, the believing body? You will understand that every scripture that refers to the church refers to this present age, the gospel age, which began at Pentecost and ends its earthly dispensation or function at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 15 from verse 14. God is today, by His Holy Spirit, visiting the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. After that, I know all the arguments with regard to this text, and I just put them aside. I'm just taking what the Scripture says. After this, He will return and build again the tabernacle of David and the ruins thereof, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. And I think that is a glorious picture, a wonderful vision that God has given us here with regard. Now, with regard to the saints of the Old Testament, I want you to know that the body of Christ wasn't formed until after the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God, that He might become, it says, the head over all things to the church, which is His body, in Ephesians 1:18. Now, to say that the church existed in the Old Testament is to say that it existed without a head, a body without a head. Of course, there could be no body until there was a head, and of course, there was no Christ in the glory until after, as man, until after the Old Testament times. The very existence of the church as a body depends upon the ascension of Christ to the right hand of the Father. Therefore, the church could not have existed before the cross because it's reconciled to God by the cross. It could not have existed before the resurrection, but because it was formed as the result of the resurrection. It could not have existed before the ascension, otherwise it would be like a body without a head. Now, our Lord speaks of the Old Testament saints as present and active with Him in what is called the regeneration of the earth, or the final restitution of all things. Well then, having said that, let me say this. I believe that the resurrection, if you like a third resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of those who were raised with Christ at that time, the resurrection of the believers in Christ that is coming for His church. And then Daniel speaks very specifically with regard to Daniel's people who will be raised from the dust of the earth. So I believe, and you can discuss it if you like, that's okay. I believe that the Old Testament saints and the tribulation markers will be raised together as indicated here in Revelation chapter 24 and 5. Of course, there is a national resurrection of Israel, and then of course there is the physical resurrection of Israel, or the people of the Jews from their grave. Now, remember that the people of Israel have been buried among the nations for at least 2,000 years, 2,500 years. Now, there are many scriptures with regard to this, and I know time will not permit, but let me just give you one or two. Turn first to Ezekiel chapter 37, from verse 12. Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, you understand that they could not have been dead physically if they are going to hear the prophecy. Have you noticed here that there is no mention of graves being opened in the land of Israel where the prophets and the saints of the Old Testament were buried? No mention of the graves, but from among the nations of the earth, where they have been scattered and where they have been buried, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Well, turn to chapter 36, just back to 36, and here in verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your sins. A new heart will I give unto you, and will cleanse you. A new heart will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will put my spirit in you. And verse 28 says, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father. And that corresponds exactly with chapter 37:11. Now, there are many, many other scriptures, but time simply beats me with regard to such a subject as this. Let me give you just another verse or two from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, from verse 16. Thou, O son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel and his companions. And then take another stick and write upon them for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall be one in thine hand. Why? Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land, and in case ye mistake the land, upon the mountains of Israel, he said, and one king shall be over them all, and there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And that's never happened until this day, from the division after Solomon's death with his two sons. Never happened. But it will happen. The scriptures cannot be broken. Oh yes, there's a final and a complete and a wonderful regathering of this people. Now, I'm only giving you a few scriptures of the whole pages of truth in relation to this glorious fact. Because, my friend, let me tell you, the world, the church is not going to make this world any better than it is. But let me tell you this, whenever God finishes his purpose with his church and the earth is judged, and then he's going to use this peculiar people, and they will be the heralds of God, and the word will go forth like a prairie fire, and the work of grace will be astonishing in that day. That's my hope. Some of you may have the idea that there's going to be a great turning to the Lord before Christ comes. The Lord bless you. And I hope I'm wrong. But I can't see it either in Scripture or in the experience of my jaunts here and there. Can I give you another scripture? Here is a chapter I would like you to study. Leviticus chapter 26, from verse 42, only to 45. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Dear, that little parcel of land, what a trouble it is, and a trial it is, and a source of confusion it is today to the nations of the earth. Does not God tell us, with regard to the fact of the Jew, that there'd be a trouble in the last days? Verse 43 says, and they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity, because they have despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And verse 44 said, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, to break my covenant, for I am the Lord their God. Could I give you this little verse from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1? For the Lord will have mercy upon Jacob, and will again choose Israel, and set them in their own land. Will you read Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, and 33, which we will not stay this evening to consider? Ah, yes. What a glorious time that is whenever they will gather back to the land. Oh, no. Today is not a spiritual gathering. It is a political gathering. And Israel is gathering for the worst period of sorrow that it has ever known. Listen, 6 million Jews in Poland alone cannot be compared to the future sorrows of this land. And I'll just say, as Asquith used to say back yonder in Britain, you wait and see. The time of their great sorrow is dawning, and probably it might flare up. Well, the last little word I want to bring to you, to cover a very, very large field, briefly and hastily. The final judgment. The judgment of the great white throne. Great white throne. Great because it's the final. The last aside. When every unbeliever will be judged. Notice what it says here. From verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which are in it, death and hell. Death, the grave, where the body is. And hell, Hades, where the soul is, gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell, the body and the soul, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I have a little book here. Spurgeon on the Second Coming. You've never read it. I have. You know, there are many here and there, little fellows, writing with regard to the fact, you know, that it's only the unintelligent that believe in the imminent return of the Lord and so on. I don't bother discussing it with the greatest brain that ever adorned the pulpit, like Dr. A.T. Pearson and many others, Spurgeon, the evergreen today. I suppose Spurgeon's works have been read more than any other living man, past or present. Well, he says here, you will bear me witness, my friends, that it is exceedingly seldom I even venture into the mysteries of the future with regard either the second advent, the millennial reign, or the first and second resurrection. As often as we come across it in our expositions, we do not turn aside from the point, but if guilty at all on this point, it is rather being too silent than saying too much. I find that the most earnest of the Puritan preachers did not forbear to dwell upon the mystery subject. Turn to Charnock, and in his exposition upon the immutability of God, he does not hesitate to speak of the conflagration of the world, of the millennial reign, and the new heavens and the new earth. Spurgeon said that. And this is, he said, there are priorities in the resurrection. I think Scripture is exceedingly plain and predicts upon this point. You have perhaps imagined that all men will rise at the same moment at the trump, and the archangel will break upon every grave at the same instant and sound the ear of every sleeper at the same moment. Such, I do not think, is the testimony of the Word of God. I think the Word of God teaches indisputably that the saint shall rise first, and be the interval of time, whatever it may be, whether it be 1,000 years, or literal, or a very long period of time, I'm not about to determine. I have nothing to do except with the fact that there are two resurrections. A resurrection of the just, and afterward, a resurrection of the wicked, and they shall arise to damnation. All right, just a few moments. First, let me say that day's appointed. Acts 17. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by this man whom he has ordained. Now that takes care of the fact and the certainty of it. And secondly, the judge is appointed, and that takes care of the justice of it. And thirdly, let's say, the judgment is appointed, and that takes care of the verdict of it. And let me say that the subjects of the judgment are appointed. Notice, every man, that takes care for the inescapability of it. And the books are open. And that takes care of the record of it. Two things. The first book contains the record of all the unsaved, and their sentence will be in accordance with their deeds upon the earth. And how amazing and how terrible will that verdict be and that record be? You know, men are brave until something happens. Wonderfully brave. Belshazzar the mighty. The man who would dare desecrate the vessels of the law. And in the height of their revelry, and in their drunkenness, he never dreamed that a hand would come forth and write his record on the wall. Mene, mene, tecum, you fast. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has his book. He's got his record. And you remember it says, idle word, we shall have to give an account, even as we leave them. The books were open. And notice the other book. It's the book of life. Zoe. It's the book of divine life. And it's produced here, I believe, to convince every unbeliever that their name is missing from it. entered this place as child. This is not the place of trial. This life is a place of trial. This is the place of sentence. The place of sentence. It will determine the nature and the character of the sentence. Notice verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. What's the book of life? I notice in Philippians 4 and 3 it speaks of the faithful laborers whose names are in the book of life. I notice in Revelation 3, 5 it speaks of the overcomer whose names are in the book of life. I wonder if everyone here tonight, their names are in the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book are cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, forget probably a lot that we've been discussing, some that you might have other thoughts with regard to. The fact is true. There are the book of records, and there's the book of life. The book of records is the record of the deeds of those who have disowned, denied, rejected the Lord of glory. The book of life is the book of all those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Is your name there? Can you read your title clear to mansions in the sky? Can you say, as Spurgeon would often cry, sweet truth to me, I shall arise, and with these eyes my Savior see? Is your name there? How can I get it there? Only by His precious blood. Only by His redeeming grace. Only by your willingness to accept His proffered mercy. His call is, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Ah yes, there's only one way of getting your name sure in the book of life. Will yours be missing? Or will it be there? I close with this. No reservation, no occupation. You've got to make your reservation.